When I was in sixth grade, something happened that typified my life. We were in Mr. Hoopengarner's class, and Mr. Hoopengarner, his glasses were right here, and he always talked like there were, his mouth was half full of marbles. Well, Mr., you know, like that. And so that was the day we had a school assembly. And so what they did for a school assembly is the principal would get on the PA and he would announce, the kindergartners may now come to the assembly. And so all the kindergartners would come out, and then he'd go to the first graders. And that would happen until everybody was there. So I don't know if you've learned this by now, but I was kind of the class clown. I know some of you are shocked. And as soon as Mr. Neff announced that the kindergartners could now go, I acted like I was getting up to go to the assembly. And my classmates thought that was funny, but you know who didn't think that was funny?
Mr. Hoopengarner didn't think that was funny. You think that's funny, Mr. Chup? I tell you what, you get up right now and you go down and sit with the kindergartners.
And it was, what?
We get up, go down there, and sit with the kindergartners. See how funny that is.
Oh my word. My face was beet red. My hair was already red, but my face turned red. And I marched out of the classroom. Have you done that? Have you done things in your past that now as you think back about them, you're embarrassed? You're like, how could I have done that? I mean, maybe it was something stupid you said and you got in trouble. Perhaps it was when you kept quiet when you should have spoke up and said, hey, that's wrong. And you didn't say that. And now looking back, you feel like, I wish I could go back and do that. Or maybe it was a relationship that you blew up. And you'd like to go back and fix it, but it feels like that bridge has been burned. Or maybe it was a job that you had and you were just coasting through it. You were just doing the bare minimum and you were getting by until that one day when things were going, you know, things were a little bit difficult in the economy and your boss called you in and said, those words that still echo in your mind, we don't need you anymore. And you think back about that and you feel like, oh, if only I had done that. I mean, what story could you tell this morning that brings you heartache, that brings you shame? We're going to look this morning at a couple that failed big time. And to introduce them to you, we're going to go back to the very first book in the Bible, to Genesis. God created Adam, and Adam was all by himself. And so God created Eve, Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God made him fall into a deep sleep, and he took out one of the man's ribs. And after closing the man's side, the Lord made a woman out of the rib. So it was Adam and Eve, and time passed. We have no indication if it was a matter of days, weeks, months or years. We don't know how long it was, but in the course of time, a snake showed up in the garden. And that snake tempted Eve. From the context, it appears that during this whole time, Adam was right there with her, but he remained silent. So what did Eve do? How did she respond? Genesis 3, verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. What did they do? What did they do? Adam and Eve damaged creation. Adam and Eve damaged creation. You can put that down in your notes if you grab them on your way in. Adam and Eve, they damaged creation. It's not like, have you ever had a scratch? You get this tiny scratch on a new car, and you think, oh, man, I damaged it now. No, this wasn't scratching a new car. This is like destroying a whole parking lot full of new cars and destroying the factory as well. That's how major a mistake this was, that major a problem that was. So how did God respond? God responded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." And then verse 17. And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." That's a terrible way to mess up a perfectly perfect day. Was God unfair in what he did? No. In fact, God went easy on them. God said, "If you eat of that tree, you will die." And he delayed that. By grace, he delayed that. But their relationship, in good part, died with God. Their relationship with God died that day. They lost the intimate relationship they had been experiencing with him. And they were living under a curse on the ground now, and all the permanent consequences that that brought from just one sin. Have you ever thought about Adam and Eve's conversation? Husbands and wives, have you ever had interesting conversations with your spouse after there's a problem? Can you imagine that conversation as Adam and Eve are walking out of the Garden of Eden forever? What was going through their mind? If Eve ever brings this up, I'm going to let her know it's all her fault. She took it up. If Adam says anything to me about that, it's his fault. I didn't know. He should have spoken up. And they were just getting ready, right? They were priming themselves. So if they said one word, you're going to just jump down his throat, right? Someone would tell you, you don't ever. Can you imagine that animosity? Have you had that fight? Can you relate to that? They permanently ruined everything. Have you ever done that? I have. I've messed it up. What chance do their descendants have? They ruined it. For everybody. What chance do we have? We live in a world stained and contaminated by their sin. And that's not enough. We've added our mess, our dysfunction to the chaos. And we've added our sin to that cesspool. And that's what it is. Just this week, I was driving by a home and they were pumping out the septic tank. I should have held my breath. And I got a whiff. It felt like more than a whiff. I don't know what the plural for whiffs are, but it was a heavy dose of that smell. It was like, ugh, ugh. And I drove on down the road and I opened all the windows in my car and get that stuff out. Do you ever think that God, as he travels around this planet, goes, oh, what did they do? How we have messed up this world. It's a cesspool. How do you rescue people in a cesspool? The only way is to get down in the cesspool too. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus undid the curse of sin, piece by piece, line by line, item by item. So let's review some of the key moments from the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 2. So the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. They put a crown of what on him? Thorns. Why did they put thorns on his head? Yes, they wanted to cause him pain, but what was the purpose behind that? Remember in Genesis, God cursed the ground. It will grow thorns and thistles. And Jesus is undoing the curse of the thorns. Jesus is basically saying about the curse on the ground, put that on me. I will carry that. I will wear that. I will reverse that curse. I will pay that price. And one of the things that God said to Adam is the ground is cursed and it will produce thorns. Jesus wore the thorns on his head. John 19, 18. There they nailed him to a cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. Have you wondered why was Jesus nailed to a tree? Why was it to a tree? He could have been killed anyway. Why was he nailed to a tree? Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 22. If someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury that body that same day. Note this. For anyone who was hung is cursed in the sight of God. Read that again. Anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. So was Jesus cursed? Why did he die in a tree? Because Adam and Eve sinned by taking fruit off of what? A tree. A tree. Jesus said, I'm going to take that curse on me. And Jesus was hung on a tree to undo, to reverse that curse. He took the curse on himself and reversed it. Verse 31 in John chapter 19. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their death by ordering their legs be broken. When you're hanging on a cross, you've got nails in your wrists and one that goes through both of your feet. And only way to breathe is to pull and then push up with your feet. And if they break your legs, you just hang there and you immediately suffocate. You can't breathe. There's too much weight on your diaphragm, and you can't take a breath. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. The reason that as Jesus died, there's water that formed around his heart in the pericardium was full of water and put pressure on his heart, hastening his death. And so the soldier pierced the pericardium and his heart, and water came out and blood came out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you may continue to believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures to say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced. So Jesus' side was pierced, his side. Why was Jesus' side pierced? Where did Eve come from? God opened up Adam's side, and Eve came from his side. And so Jesus said, I'm going to take that curse. Where Eve came from, I'm going to take that curse on me. I'm going to take that on me. Piece by piece, line by line, Jesus took on himself the curse of sin. Then 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he appeared to the disciples. Notice what it says in Luke 24. Why are you frightened? What? Are you kidding me? Why are you frightened? For 3 days, the disciples thought they were the biggest losers in the world. We thought Jesus was the one, but he was dead. And all of a sudden, he's alive again. And then, why are you frightened? Yeah, you're alive. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost. Because ghosts do not have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke to them, he showed them his hands and his feet. What was it about his hands and feet that identified him as Jesus? The scars. Why were his feet nailed? Do you remember what God said to the serpent? He will strike your head and you will strike his what? Heel. Satan thought that he would keep Jesus from striking his head. So Satan struck the heel of Jesus and nailed it to a cross. But it had the opposite effect. Nailing Jesus to the cross was not the problem. It was the solution. Why were his hands nailed? Genesis 3:6. Eve reached up and grabbed the fruit with her what? Their hands. Piece by piece, line by line, item by item, Jesus is undoing the curse in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Paul wrote in Romans 5:18, listen to this. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Just so you understand that word, everyone, that means you and me. New life for everyone, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Jesus gives us life through his death. He gives us life through his death. That's the message of Easter. Jesus won over death. He experienced death fully and completely for 3 days. And then he rose from the dead. And then he gave us power through the resurrection. Day-to-day power. Living this life kind of power. Starting next week, we're going to do a series through the book of John. And in the book of John, we're going to take a look at how to fortify our belief, experience real life, and overcome by the power of Jesus' name. That's what we find in the book of John. And so we're going to walk through that. How do we do that? We're going to walk through that book verse by verse. So, we could stop right here, and I think our time this morning would be a complete failure. Knowing about the resurrection of Jesus isn't enough. How does this apply to my life? How does it apply to your life? Remember this, the things in your past that bring you shame? The things in your past that you've done that you don't want anybody else to know? You have things like that in your life? I do. I want nobody else to know. How do we deal with those? You see, if Satan can't have your soul, he will try to make you as miserable as possible. And he will keep reminding you. He's the accuser of the brethren, that's what he's called. And he will, have you heard this voice? You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. Not after what happened to you. God can't ever use you. Who do you think you are? You're a loser. You're never going to amount to anything. You ever heard that? I have. What do you do in that situation? Do you have to fight with Satan and wrestle him to the ground? No. You just have to remind him that everything in your life, all the mistakes, all the sin in your life was nailed to the cross when Jesus died. And Jesus paid for that. That's why he was so specific to go line by line every single thing that Adam and Eve did. He went line by line and he died for those so that we would understand that he died for everything that we're embarrassed about in our life. And that we stand before God forgiven. We take off our sin. And God said, we put on a robe of righteousness. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus on us. And it's all because of God's mercy and because of God's grace. It changes us. Let me go back to my sixth grade story from the beginning. Mr. Hoopengartner sent me down to sit with the kindergartners. And my face was still red, and I walked down the stairs, and I was right by the office where everybody was heading into the gym. And the principal was right there, and he was watching the traffic, so when the line got short, then he would call the next group, and he saw me there, and he says, "What are you doing here?" I told him what I did and what Mr. Hoopengartner said. And then he had mercy on me. He said, "Here's mercy. You don't have to sit with the kindergartners." "Really?" "No, you don't have to sit with the kindergartners." And then he gave me grace. He said, "You can sit with your friends when they come by." I was like, wow. I was so relieved. I messed up. It was my fault. I had no one to blame. Jesus Christ did the same for each one of us. There was a lady who was caught in the act of adultery. And she was before Jesus. And according to the law, she could be stoned. And there were men gathering around with stones ready to stone her. And I love that story because Jesus said in that moment, you know, "He who is without sin cast the first stone," and he started writing in sand. And all the men left. Until nobody was left except Jesus and this woman. And he said, "Where are your accusers? Is there anyone here?" "No." He said, "Go and sin no more." And why did he do that? Because clearly she was in the wrong. And clearly she deserved death. We have no way of knowing this for certain, but I think Jesus said something like this in his mind. "I'm going to die for that sin in just a little bit. It would be a shame for her to die for it too." I tell you that for this reason. Jesus died for what you're going through. It would be a shame for you to carry all that weight yourself. He already took care of it. Give it up. Give it up. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Confess your sin to God. If there's any unconfessed sin in your life, just simply say, "God, forgive me." And remind Satan when he accuses you that your sin was nailed to the cross. Say, "God, forgive me. What I did was wrong." And just item after item after item. But for some of you this morning, you need to do something that you've been putting off. And that's this: respond to the love of Jesus on the cross. Easter isn't just a holiday, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to live with Jesus' power. And if you say this morning, I want to follow Jesus, then I want you to pray this prayer this morning and say, first of all, "God, I admit that I need Jesus. I admit that I'm a sinner. Now ask him to forgive you. Say, forgive me and make me your child." And then say, "I will trust you for the rest of my life. I'm going to trust you day in and day out and live for you." In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, then write your name on a connection card and circle the letter B, and I'll be praying for you. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus died with thorns on his head because he took the curse that belonged on the ground. He reversed the curse. He took all of my sin. He took all of our sin. Each one of them was placed on him. So that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you paid the price. Thank you, Jesus. But now we have, because Jesus rose 3 days later, we have resurrection power. We thank you for that. Thank you for that when I'm faced with temptation, I can overcome it because of resurrection power. For when I'm dealing with pain and anguish and hurt and discouragement, I can overcome that with resurrection power. Thank you for what you are going to do in us and then through us because of Jesus and the fact that he is our risen Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.